The Bible is like no other book in the world, either present or forever. It is unique. It is alive and active and is the truth on any subject that it addresses. But there's a difficulty in understanding the Bible. We must be open to what the Bible is really meaning. What is its meaning? We have often said, and we use this as a common phrase in our culture, I don't think we're on the same page. What does that phrase mean? It means, I don't know what you're talking about. I am thinking one thing, but you are thinking another. One of my experiences illustrates this graphically in my college days at Southern Methodist University. I was in the Cox School of Business. And part of the curriculum for my degree was that I take a course in statistics. This course taught us as business majors how to sample the population, how to determine a marketing, how to determine what the trends are in America for business purposes, and they use statistics to be able to do that. It's a very common tool that we see in our culture all the time. All the politicians know it, sampling, etc. Science uses it, etc. And it is based on calculus. The course that I took assumed that I already understood calculus. I did not understand calculus. And there were days where I thought I was reading the wrong book. I just did not understand what the teacher was saying. I ran across this quote. For years I thought we were on the same page. Then I discovered we were not even in the same book. I think this was stated by a woman in regard to her husband, and they were having trouble. We weren't even in the same book. And I want to suggest to you that this is a part or as at the heart of why the disciples never got or understood what Jesus was teaching. This world system is about I, me, mine, and myself. I, me, mine, myself. You say, oh, that doesn't trouble me. Are we on the same page? Every one of us is troubled or has this challenge, especially when we open the pages of the Bible to understand its meaning and how it should apply to us. This is common. This is very common in our culture. Folks, this is how you get ahead, isn't it? You focus on yourself. I'm number one, we are told to say and to think. You deserve the best, we hear. Have it your way. I did it, what? Again? I did it my way. If you can do it, it ain't bragging. I found this graphic. My four-word definition of life, Arazi said. I could not quite run this person down that wrote this, but I looked at several of her pictures. But anyway, my four-word definition of life is I, me, mine, myself. I want to suggest to us that we are troubled by this theology or this ethos more than we like to admit. So I want to contrast this way of thinking with kingdom greatness from Matthew 20, verses 17 through 28. What I want to do is to go back and to examine this text. And if you want to be turning in your Bibles, go ahead and turn right now. I'm going to display the text on the screen. But if you prefer to look at it at your Bible and your version, that's fine. I'm using the New American Standard Version, updated version. But I'm going to read four sections of this text and make some comments about it. That's going to be our lesson. The headings I have chosen are these. First, crucified and raised, Jesus said. They didn't get it. Then there is the subject of preferred places. We want preferred places in your kingdom. They did not know what they were asking. And then third, not so among you, Jesus says. Not so among you. This shall not be among you. It's the light show today. So everybody just stay with me. I understand. No, you got it right. That's right where it needs to be, right there. And then slaves are first. Do you believe that? Do you see in any way that you're a slave? Jesus said slaves are first in the kingdom when you think about greatness. So this will be our methodology, and here we go. All right? Let's take our first point, which is crucified and raised. As Jesus was about to go up to Jerusalem, now they go up to Jerusalem. They're in the region of what is called Perea, and it's in the Jericho region. Jericho is over 1,000 feet below sea level. Jerusalem is over 1,000 feet above sea level. And it's about 15 miles, so they're going up to Jerusalem, and he has his disciples with him. He took the 12 disciples aside by themselves, and on the way he said to them, stop. Do you see what he's doing? He wants a private conversation with his disciples. They are traveling up to Jerusalem. This will be the last time that toward the last few days of his life here upon this earth before he is crucified. They're reaching, if you will, the culmination of his teaching and his preparation of the disciples. He takes them aside privately. Can you imagine the angst or the attitude, or what is going through the mind of Jesus and his hopefulness of being able to prepare these, to be able to come through successfully what they're going to have to endure? He takes them aside, and he says this, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death, and he will... And will hand him over to the Gentiles, the Romans, to mock and scourge and crucify him. And on the third day, he will be raised up. He had spent 3.5 years preparing his disciples for this climax and the high point of all history. The high point of all history. Everything that God had done previous to this case, to this, will point to this, and everything since then points back to it. That's what the Lord's Supper partially means. We're looking to a point in history which is at the culmination of all of God's providential care of us. He takes them aside privately and tells them again what he had already told them, according to Matthew's account, 2 times before. So this is the third time, and he's going to tell them again a fourth time. Listen, and they never got it until after the resurrection. And then, of course, the ascending upon them of the Holy Spirit, things that followed. Why? Why didn't they get it? In answering that, I think we will help ourselves. That's why don't we get it? So clearly taught to us in Scripture. They don't get it. They don't understand the significance of his words. Why? They, hear me, they were thinking about themselves, not him. What are we going to get out of this? They had been arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. I've seen examples of this where people are just not on your same page as the teacher. Teachers, and I remember I was teaching in Baytown, my home congregation, as a young early adult. I was in my 20s after college, and I was teaching a Bible class, and we had a brother there, and I love to conduct the Socratic method of asking questions, people responding. That was always a little difficult there because it was just one auditorium class where, you know, only the very brave ever speak out. And it's one of the reasons why when I came to A-Leaf, I determined we would never, as far as I was concerned, never have an auditorium class. If you're going to talk to people, you need to get them in smaller groups. But anyway, and that was the scene. And so a brother raised his hand and he said, you know, I was just a thinking. And he started asking a question and making comments that had absolutely nothing to do with what we were teaching. You ever heard that? What does that show? We're not on the same page. Right now, you may not be on the same page that I'm on in teaching this lesson. You may not be. I can't tell. It requires discipline to follow a speaker through and to hear what he has to say and try to understand how that demonstrates what the Bible teaches. But there's our choice. Will we get on the same page with Jesus? That's the key. The disciples thus far are not on the same page. They had followed him for over 3 years. They had left families and businesses. They had left financial security and comfort. They had made sacrifices. And they were beginning to wonder what was in it for them. Was it going to all pay off? They had spent more time with Jesus than they had with their own families in this 3+ years. They heard him speak of his kingdom with him as king, and they welcomed that. And he told them, you're going to play important roles in the advance of the kingdom. And they started to dream what that would mean. They're on their way to Jerusalem, the seat of power. Boy, something's about to happen. And then, someone asked a question. Like that Bible class I told you about. Oh, Lord, I got a question. Oh, good. And who asked the question? A mother. James and John's mother, wife of Zebedee, their father. It's interesting to note, if you compare all of the descriptions of the women who were at the cross, a description by John and also by Matthew, that the mother of James and John was there. She is described by John as being Mary's, that's Jesus' mother's sister. She is the aunt of Jesus, I take it, if my understanding is correct. Therefore, James and John are first cousins. So she's talking to her nephew. After all, they've known him a lot longer than all these others. And so she goes with a request. Let's look at it. Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons. With them, they're there. I'm speculating and saying, I think they asked her to. Possibly. We understand that mothers want the best for their children, don't we? Surely we understand that. Bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and one on your left." What had he been talking about? "I'm going to die brutally, mistreated, crucified. It's going to be at the hands of Romans, Gentiles. I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to be buried. I'm going to be raised. Lord, I got a question. What about my two sons? Can one of them sit on your right and your left?" Meaning positions of power and prestige. Why? What Jesus said. Didn't get it. Didn't get it. And note Jesus' reply. But Jesus answered, "You," and it's in the plural, meaning these boys too. He addresses really them. "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Oh, yes, we can drink that. We're qualified. We've been with you 3.5 years, and after all, we're related. "Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Oh, yes, we can do that. Those of you who've been in business, have been in a position where you had to hire people, and you go in and the person comes in, you read the resume there. And the resume, I used to do a little bit of this when I was in business. I ran a business. You know, I had a position of power. You know, I was the boss. And so we're reading the resume, and I see that the resume doesn't quite fit the position. You know, when you're driving a garbage truck, there are a few other skills that are needed, and maybe it doesn't come through on the resume. And, well, you know, what have you done before? And I know we're going to be asking certain things of them that maybe they're not used to. Can you do so? Oh, yes, boss, I can do that. I've rarely ever had somebody say, "You know, I don't think I'm very good at that." "Oh, yeah, we can take care of that. We're good at that." They didn't understand what they were saying. Hey, Jesus knew it. "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" He means the cup of suffering. He meant suffering and sacrifice for the kingdom. They said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "My cup you shall drink." Yes, you're going to get suffering. "But to sit on my right hand or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." You're not prepared to do it now, but you will be. My Father has to prepare you for that you so confidently and ignorantly say that you're able to bear. Here we have a mother wanting the best for her boys. Mamas, do you understand that? We want our kids to succeed. Oh, yeah, they hire in low in the company. We want to see them get on up there. Get advancements, promotions, more money. "My cup you will drink. But it's not mine to give out positions." The kingdom is not, it's not about titles. It's not about being the boss. It's about suffering. And you're going to have to be prepared for that, and the Father will see to it that you are. But your thinking is totally wrong. So look what he says next. And he uses very simple language, especially in the Greek. literally, it's not so. The not or the no comes first in the sentence, which in that language, my limited ability to understand means it's emphasized. No, or not you. This is not the way it will be in my kingdom. So let's read that. Oh. Well, I have the wrong text there. Well, when in doubt, turn to the Bible, okay? I put up the wrong slide for the next verses. And hearing this, this is verse 24 now. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant with their two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. Men and mother, whoever was there, you have to change the way you think about the kingdom. This is not what you're thinking. We're not about this. It's not so among you. And then he reminds them of what it's like in the world. He calls it among the Gentiles. Note, first of all, it references that the other disciples, how did they react? They became indignant. Indignant, a strong word to indicate great angst. It bothered them. It angered them. Why? Oh, because these two fellows had so misunderstood the kingdom, and no, they had the same misunderstanding. You learn that from learning that they all were arguing about who's number one, who's the greatest in the kingdom. And they continued to argue about that even up until the very time of the Passover, the meal that Jesus used to institute the Lord's Supper. It's helpful for us to remember that before Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and took the Passover, they had been arguing about who was the greatest. Still, no, they became indignant because their mother didn't get there first. What did my mother think of that? To make a request for me. Not so among you, Jesus affirms. They also wanted these treasured positions in the kingdom. You know how it works in the world, don't you? The rulers lord it over you, and greatness is to have power over others. When you hire on, do you want to be the boss? Well, some of you say, well, no, I wouldn't want that responsibility, but I sure would like the bigger pay and, you know, the better job and all that. Well, that's the way we come to think, isn't it? We start at the bottom and then we work ourselves up. Our aims and likes are more and more important to us. More freedom, more money, more prestige, more power. I want to ask us, why is it in our culture that the more you are educated, the more you think of yourself as important? Why is that? That the more degrees you get behind your name, you want to serve people more and more, right? Is that the way that works? Rarely. I remember having a conversation with a doctor, and it just so happened I was discussing with him the sad state of our medical insurance and this, and so many people can't afford to have good medical care, and et cetera, et cetera. And I happened to notice, I said, you know, have you ever noticed the offices of doctors, many of our doctors, you know, and I was going to some back specialist in the medical center, and they had a lobby that looked like it was a 5-star hotel. Magnificent. And the surroundings, everything, you know, these gleaming buildings. Have you noticed all these buildings going up and the opulence that is within them? And I'm appreciative of good care and good medicine and all that. And so I'm discussing the kind of this with my doctor. And I mentioned, you know, that doctors make a good living. The day of the family doctor or the rural doctor who took in, you know, take apples and maybe a pig or chickens for service, you know, and he was one of the poorest members of the community because he rarely was ever paid. That's gone. Now, I realize the medical profession is not doing as well as it used to, but we were discussing that, and here's what the doctor said. He said, well, really, and we're friends, and I didn't take offense. He didn't, you know, we're just talking. We continue to do that. He said, you know, really, I think I should make more than other people. After all, I've spent a lot more time being educated, and I'm a skilled person. There you have it. Isn't that the way you think, too? It's the way the world thinks. Not so among you, Jesus said. Educators, CEOs, chairman of the board, politicians. These are the important people. They're the great people. I, me, my, mine, and myself have become our modern idol to which most bow in homage and adoration. And many of us have to worry about being envious of others. Because they have more education, they have more money, they live in bigger houses, they go on many vacations, they dress better, they drive better, etc. And we want it too. Our mother didn't get there first. And we're indignant. Not so among you, Jesus says. We've got to get on the same page with Jesus in regard to the kingdom. And what real greatness is. We often know the way of the office much better than the way of the church. We know how to get ahead better than we know how to serve others. How ingrained it is in us, our worldly system. It's going to take a lot of pain and courage for us to correct. And our last point, slaves are first. Now, I've chosen to use the word slave instead of servant for a reason. One, it's in the text. Not in every text, and those are interchangeable oftentimes, bond slaves. But I chose to do that, even though I saw a place in my notes where I didn't do it. Because I think we're okay with servant. Yeah. Yeah, we'll be a servant. What about a slave? Whoa! A bond slave. Someone who willingly renounces all rights. Says, I'll do whatever you say. I'm your slave. And gratefully, do that. And so we consider, he gets down to who, what real greatness in the kingdom is. But whoever wishes to become great among you, you want to know who number one is, fellas? Let me tell you. Let's get all on the same page about what real greatness in the kingdom is all about. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant or your bond slave. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to be a slave to the Lord's will, and to serve us in that process. On Jesus' team, there's no place for self-promotion. All leaders are servant or slave leaders. Slaves are number one. Suffering before significance, brokenness before usefulness, humility before leadership, pain before promotion. He expects his disciples to grow. All of them, I take it, but Judas did. We remember John because he becomes the apostle of love. He speaks again and again, especially in his letters. Love one another. Love one another. That means to serve one another. And Peter to elders, do what you do, not for what you can get out of it, but what is best for others. What is best for others? Will we serve by being a loving spouse, parent, child, teacher, learner, participating in our Bible studies together? Honestly, brethren, why aren't we all in our Bible studies at 9:30? Why? You don't think these will help you? They will. I've seen it. They've helped me. So, yeah, but you're the teacher. You get to be the teacher. Well, I need to come in there as a slave, as a servant in teaching. Group meetings. We're all going, right? They're today. Tonight at 5. We're going to meet in groups. It's going to help us. We're going to get together and we're going to talk about this lesson. We're going to share our responses, what we think about it. I'm going to give you some 4 questions that you can answer in your groups here at the end of the sermon. This is what it's about. This is what the kingdom is about. It's about doing things together, yes, to prepare us to do things individually in our individual lives. Come. If you don't know where to go, let's go to the assignment sheets that are right to my right here and pick one and be there. He's going to help you. Calling those who are shut in, talking to neighbors, providing meals and comfort to the needy. So many of you do that, and I am so grateful. You don't want me sending food to those who need it, folks. I know that. I need to do other things. Cleaning the building and its grounds. Anybody here too big to do that? I remember so vividly an example before us that resonates. When the Beards moved from the Bel Air Church to come to us in A-Leaf so many years ago, Fonnie served as an elder at Bel Air for many decades. You know what he took up as his job here at A-Leaf when we were in A-Leaf? He cleaned the baptistry. Would you think that's beneath the role of an elder, former elder? Is there any job that's beneath you in the kingdom? Is there one that, no, that's for those that are not as important as I am. Now, often in saying that, I'm preaching maybe more to myself, and maybe to elders or deacons or others, the song leaders, and those who lead us, because sometimes we can get the false impression that if I can get up and talk to people or lead songs or lead people, that makes me more important. No. If a job needs doing and I can do it, it's not beneath us. It's just service. It's just service. Servants ask questions like this: can I help? And if the answer is yes, they help. Slaves ask questions like this, or requests: please forgive me. When was the last time you asked somebody to forgive you? When was the last time you apologized to someone for what you said or failed to do? Is that beneath us? Not kingdom people, not great people in the kingdom. That's in our vocabulary because it's in our heart. And when was the last time we said, I'm here for you. I'll walk with you. You're going through a tough time, but I want you to know I'm here for you. Where you say, I want somebody to tell me they're here for me. No, I'm here for you. I'll help you. And what is our motivation to become this slave? Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to give his life a ransom for many. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped or pump his ego. I mean, even the Son of God who came out of heaven did not have this attitude toward himself, that there were things beneath him, but emptied himself. He didn't cease to be God. He emptied himself of the prerogatives of heaven, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. That's our motivation. Without Jesus, we cannot be great in the kingdom. It is impossible. He will transform us and change us in our motives and in our actions. And we can change. We can grow. We can get out of this ethos of the world of it's I, it's me, it's mine, it's myself. We can get out of that and grow out of that. Some of the most memorable events in my life are events where I needed and had to apologize and ask forgiveness. What is yours? Can you remember those? They're good for us. I will always remember a relationship I had through junior high and high school with a girl that bugged me to death. Not literally. But for some reason, she decided I was going to be her boyfriend, and I had no say in the matter. And I became very unkind to her. Avoided her. You said, well, she shouldn't have done so-and-so, so-and-so, so-and-so. Well, that's what I was thinking. Years later, I think it was at our 20th or 30th high school reunion, I saw her again, and I didn't have the opportunity to talk to her at the meeting, but I found out where she was temporarily staying, and I went and looked her up and went to her door, and I said, you know, something's on my conscience. I just want to apologize to you the way I treated you. She said, oh, I've forgotten about that. But I hadn't. What about you? God will help us to become a slave if we'll let him. He'll let us. And so, our conclusion: will you be a slave to King Jesus? Will you? We're going to meet in groups here at 5. That is the standard time this first time. Is that right? All right. Ours is at 5. But check and make sure of your time and your place. And let's all be there. And here are 4 questions I'd like for you to talk about in the group meeting. How have you seen I, me, mine, and myself acted out? Either in your life or in others. How have you seen that? In the church, out of the church, whatever. Second, how do you begin to be a servant or a slave? How do you begin that? Third, why did Jesus want to serve us? Last, where do you get the power to put yourself last? Where do you get that? Now, in the back on this table, both in English and Spanish, are little slips of paper with those 4 questions. I want you to take them with you so you have them. You probably won't remember all those as I went through them, but they're there for you. And note whether they're in Spanish or English, and I know we could figure that out. And there's some more in the table in the lobby. I don't know whether the Spanish is in the lobby, but you'll find it. Get it, take it with you. Let's have a robust discussion. And I'd like a little feedback as to what came of it to see if we can do better. I want to end with a prayer. We often don't do this. Maybe we ought to do it more. But let's just end and ask God's blessings upon what we've taught and now the consequences of it. Holy Father, deliver us from pride and ego. We want to thank you, Father, for all those servant leaders in our lives who have served us and helped us and taught us the way of Jesus. Help those who are suffering because they are following you. We do love you and want desperately to know you better and to be like you. Help us and touch us in places that only you know to touch. Bless our group meetings today, that they will bless each participant with a greater degree of humility and kindness. Help us, Father, to get beyond ourselves. Use us and make us great through serving others. If you'd like help in that, we ask Jesus to bless us. In his name we pray. Amen. If you'd like to respond to the gospel, if we could help you in any way to be a greater servant, please come while we stand and sing.